Baptist Church of Treherne, and also welcome those in tune with us via live stream here and FM signal here in town. Welcome. Please open your hymnal to number 106. Tell me the story of Jesus.
Okay. Hi, come on in.
Yeah.
We're just driving through and
Yeah.
So good. There was no sign when you started.
No, that's fine. Welcome.
Number 106. Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. Brighten my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious. Sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcome his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, brighten my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever I heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins we are tempted, yet was triumphed at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, brighten my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where he nailed him, writing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where he laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Say, let me weep while you whisper, love paid a ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, brighten my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever has been.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that there is a story that is worth telling, a story that is true throughout the ages, the story of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory and came to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary and to shed his blood there for our sins. Thankful that we can know the forgiveness of sin, we can be at peace with thee through repentance toward thee and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for providing us a place to meet. We're thankful for each one that has come out. We pray also for our live streaming, that our internet connection would be good and that people would be blessed through the study of thy word. May thy will be accomplished here. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that souls would be saved in that country and Jews across the world would desire to know the truth in these last days. We pray for our governments, pray for the salvation of many within our governments, as well as police force and doctors and nurses. We thank thee, Father, for these individuals that we need, doctors and nurses. We pray that they would know thy truth in their hearts and honor thee in their lives. We ask that thy will be accomplished in this situation in Ukraine, that as that war continues on, we pray for the Christians there and in Russia, that they'd be faithful to thee and others would get saved in these days of grace. So we thank thee, Father, that we have a God who knows what's going on, knows all about it, desires for people to know the truth. We pray that we would be faithful to thee in declaring the truth and believing the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 221. 221. Thank you, Lord. Number 221. Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise him for his grace, in prayer I would repeat. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Some thank him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled joy and praise, because I know he's mine. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. I trust in him from day to day. I prove his saving grace. I sing this song of praise to him until I see his face. Thank you, Lord, for saving soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
And over to 527. 527. Thanks to God. Number 527.
Thanks to God for boundless mercy from thy gracious turned above. Thanks for every need provided from the fullness of thy love. Thanks for daily toil and labor, and for rest when shadows fall. Thanks for love, O friend and neighbor, as well as roses.
Thanks for weakness and for health. Thanks for clouds as well as sunshine. Thanks for poverty and wealth. Thanks for pain as well as pleasure. All the sin is dividing, and thy word, our dearest treasure, shadows light upon our way. Thanks, O God, for home and fireside, where they share our daily bread. Thanks for hours of sweet communion, when by thee our soul are fed. Thanks for grace in time of sorrow, and for joy and peace in thee. Thanks for hope today, tomorrow, and for all eternity.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel account, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading there the first seven verses of that chapter. And we'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have thy word. We're thankful that we can be reminded again of the coming of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. Thankful that he was willing to leave heaven's glory and to come to this earth, to take upon himself the form of a man and to be obedient unto death, even death on the cross. We're thankful that he was willing to shed his blood so that we could be forgiven and we could be saved. So we pray as we look into these verses for anyone that's listening today that's not saved, that they might understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of mankind, and that he is still offering his forgiveness to those who will turn to thee in repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. May thy will be accomplished. May we glorify thee in all that is said and done here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is that nothing of God is by chance. Nothing of God is by chance. Now, in our services here, we do mostly expositional preaching. We take a book of the Bible and we work through that book verse by verse. And so on our Sunday mornings right now, we're in the gospel account according to Luke. And in our Sunday afternoon, we're finishing up the book of Philemon today. And in our Wednesday Bible study, we're in the book of Ezekiel. So that's how we do things here. Most of our services are by a certain book of the Bible. Very little is topical. The reason I do that is because I want to follow what God says, that I give the whole counsel of God. And in doing book by book, I believe is the best way to do that. The birth of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy given in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And that prophecy was given to Adam and Eve back at that time, given to the serpent actually, but for the sake of Adam and Eve, because they were the ones that needed a Savior. Adam, the Bible tells us that Adam sinned willfully, Eve was deceived, but Adam chose to disobey God, and because of the sin of Adam, we are born as sinners, and we need a Savior. And the only Savior that there ever has been for man is Jesus Christ. So Adam and Eve and Noah and Enoch in chapter 5 and Noah chapter 6 and anybody else in the Old Testament that believed in God, they are saved in the same way that anybody in the New Testament time is. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. They believed in the prophecies. And when Jesus died, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that he went and preached to the captives and delivered them from their captivity. And they were captive in the sense that they were in Abram's bosom, which is also called paradise in the Bible. And they were released, their souls were released at the time when Jesus rose from the dead because he had shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And that is the only way that anybody is saved, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is no difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, except that they looked forward to the coming of Christ, and we look back upon the fact that he has come. Of course, we're also looking forward, those of us that are saved, we're looking forward to his return, which, as we talked about in Sunday school, could be at any time, when he's going to come back in the clouds and take the saints out of this world and usher in the seven-year tribulation time period. The Antichrist will rule during that time. He will be the most wicked man that the world has ever known, but he's limited to 7 years. And at the end of that time, Jesus Christ will come back and set his feet on the Mount of Olives and split the Mount of Olives. The War of Armageddon, Battle of Armageddon, will take place. The wicked will be killed and cast into hell. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years, and Jesus Christ will usher in the millennium in which he will rule as the king. The nation of Israel of that time will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And as we've talked about often here, that if you want to know what's going on in the world, pay attention to what's going on in the Middle East. The trouble that Israel is facing, the trouble that the Jews are facing across the world, is because they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they said at that time, when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And that is literally what has been happening. They have suffered greatly because of their rejection of the true God and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that it's important to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The anti-Semitism that is on the rise across the world, and particularly in North America and the university campuses, that is not of God, and God's blessing cannot be upon a nation that will allow that kind of stuff to go on. So it's time for people to wake up, for Christians to speak the truth and remind people that while there are many Jews that are lost, they are still God's chosen people. That doesn't mean they're all going to heaven. Only saved Jews will go to heaven. But God is keeping his promise to Abraham. He would make a great nation out of Abraham, and those that would bless that nation would be blessed, and those that would curse that nation would be cursed. So looking at our text, we see again, my messages are mostly always three-point messages. So the first point is, man's decrees are according to God's plan. Man's decrees are according to God's plan. If you look at verse 1 there, it says, "And it came to pass in those days Now, that phrase there, it came to pass, when we look at that type of a phrase in modern writing, we think of it as, well, it just so happened that this took place. But when we look at that in the Bible, it never is. There's nothing in the Bible that just happens. Everything in the Bible is with a purpose. God is behind everything that is going on. He is not the author of evil, but he uses the evil at times to draw attention to the need to know him. And so in our text here, it tells us, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus being the top ruler in the Roman Empire at that time, and that was more of a title than it was of a name. But he decreed that all the world should be taxed. Now, it's very interesting to notice the language there again, that all the world should be taxed. And as we've mentioned many times, as I mentioned just earlier now, that if you want to understand what's going on, pay attention to the Middle East. We are, as I mentioned in Sunday school, we are insignificant here in North America. When you study the Bible, you don't find anything about North America mentioned in the Bible. But the Middle East is the center of everything. And so it tells us that all the world should be taxed. And when it's talking about all the world, it's talking about the Middle East. It's not talking about us. We're not even here. And so all the world should be taxed. So the Roman Empire was a large empire at this time. The Roman Empire today is dormant. It's not gone. It's coming back. But the Roman Empire was a large empire at one time. It was the world empire. And it fell because of moral decay. There was no army that came against the Romans and destroyed them as they did with the Greeks and the Medo-Persians and the Babylonians. Rome fell from within. And North America is falling right now from within. We're falling because of our wickedness and our immorality. Many people are focused on the economic situation in Canada and the United States, but the economic situation is the result of the moral decay of our nation. God cannot bless a nation that rejects him. And when you look at what's going on in Canada, it's very clear that our country has rejected God. There are a few Christians in this country, but the majority of the people have rejected God, and the result is what we are seeing in our society. So here, the Roman government, wanting to exercise its control and exercise its authority, one of the ways that it did that is that all the world should be taxed. Now, that word taxing there can also refer to registering. But what we understand is that in order to tax people, you have to know where they are. You can't tax somebody that doesn't give you an address. And so our government is very insistent upon knowing where we live. If you want to move somewhere else, you need to change your address. If you want to keep your health card, if you want to keep your health services, you need to give them a change of address. If you want to drive your vehicle, you have to have your current address on your license. If you don't, you're in trouble. So our government has ways of knowing where we are, and they do that on purpose because they want to be able to tax us. They need our money. They are very foolish spenders, and that is proven again with the current proposed budget, which hasn't been passed yet. But the government is not a good spender of our money. They don't have any money. They take it from us, and most of it gets blown out the window on very bad policies. But we need to pay our taxes. The Bible tells us to do that. But we need to be praying for our governments as well. And we need to be speaking out where we have opportunity to encourage politicians to think a little bit more carefully about what they're doing. And of course, they need to be saved in order to do that. So it tells us here that Caesar decreed. It was not something that was just an accident, but this was something that he decreed that should be done. And then in verse 2, it gives us a little further background to this. It says, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, Syria is not part of Israel. Syria is still in existence today. Syria is very much under the control of Iran, even though it is an independent country. But Iran is the main force in that area outside of Israel. Iran controls Hamas, it controls Hezbollah, and it is very much active in trying to destroy the nation of Israel. And they will continue to do that until God shuts them down. And that will happen according to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. So as we look at that situation today and we see what's going on, as I mentioned in Sunday school, all of the unrest that is currently taking place in our university campuses in North America as well as in Europe, all of that is a smokescreen. And while the world attention and while our governments are focused on that, Iran is busy developing the nuclear bomb. And their intent with that bomb is, of course, to go after the big Satan and the little Satan. The big Satan being United States, the little Satan being Israel. And they want to get rid of them. And of course, along with that, they want to get rid of Christians. Now, we do not believe in replacement theology. We do not believe that Christians took the place of Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. But Romans tells us that God cut them off at the stump, at the root, and grafted in the Gentiles. So true churches, true Christians, are grafted into that same root, the root, of course, being God. He is the one who founded the nation of Israel, and he is the one who is keeping Israel from being destroyed today. So the taxing here, it says, was first made by Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, but it tells us further in this passage that this taxing was also going to affect the land of Judah. It tells us in verse 3, it says there that all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. So this taxation was declared by Caesar Augustus, and he needed everybody to go back to where they came from and there to register for this taxation. So the second thing that we see in this passage here is Joseph's obedience. Joseph's obedience. It says in verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee. So Joseph was the espoused husband of Mary, but not the father of Jesus. That's important for us to understand that Jesus' father is God the Father. He did not have an earthly father. He had an earthly mother for the purpose of giving flesh to the eternal Son of God. Jesus is eternal. And he took upon himself flesh for the purpose of going to the cross and dying for our sins. Genesis 3:15 says the seed of the woman. It had to be a human being that would go to the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. And that payment was made to God, not to Satan, as some people believe. But it was God that man had offended when he sinned. And so he needed to be redeemed, and that redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Joseph was not an important man, he was a carpenter. He was from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, in Judea. And that's important because in Bible times, there were at least two different Bethlehems. But it's important that we know which Bethlehem is being spoken of here. And it's Nazareth was in Judea, but so was Bethlehem. And so it tells us here further that he was going to the city of David. And so Bethlehem was known because of David. And David was the first good king that the nation of Israel had, the second king appointed by God, Saul being the first one. Saul was not a good king. But Saul, the people said, they demanded of Samuel, they said, "We want a king like the nations around us." So that's what God gave them. He gave them a king like the nations around them. A proud man, someone who had his own agenda, and someone who was not going to allow anyone to interfere with his agenda. David was not a rebel. He was not someone that was out to destroy Saul. He wasn't fighting for the position of a king, but he was a threat to Saul because he believed in God and God was blessing him. But David was given the throne at the death of Saul, and Saul was taken out by God because he refused to humble himself and follow God. And so David was revered highly by the Jews, still is to this day. And here we are reminded that Joseph came from Bethlehem, the city of David. And it says, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Bethlehem, the Old Testament prophesied that Bethlehem was the place where the Messiah would come from. If we go back to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read there, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now that can't be David, even though David was from Bethlehem, because he isn't from everlasting. But it is speaking of Jesus Christ. And so Joseph needed to go back to Bethlehem because he needed to take Mary back to Bethlehem. And so while Caesar in verse 1 decreed this taxation, it was all part of God's plan to fulfill Bible prophecy. One of the things that we know about the Bible is that every word of God is pure. There are no mistakes in the King James Bible. If you use one of the perversions, and there are many of them, over 100 of them, you will find mistakes. But if you use the King James Bible, you will find no mistakes. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, we have again the repeat of what Micah says with different words. It says there, "But thou, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So back in Micah again, it says Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah again is just a further reference as to which Bethlehem we're talking about. But it says there in Micah 2, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." And in Matthew, Matthew was directed to write, "Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah." He leaves out the phrase Ephratah, the word Ephratah. It's not a mistake. It's God leading in the writing of the different verses, different parts of the scriptures. And so telling of the important place that Bethlehem would become because of Jesus Christ. So David put Bethlehem on the map because he was a good king, but Jesus Christ would make Bethlehem important for the entire world. It's interesting that today Bethlehem is under Muslim control. One of the foolish moves of the leadership in Israel in giving away land for peace. And of course, I say foolish, but again, it was according to God's will. It was not a good thing for Israel, but again, Israel is in trouble because they rejected God, and so the enemies are encroaching upon Israel, of course, trying to get Jerusalem. And so Bethlehem is under Gentile rule, under Muslim rule at this time, and it will remain that way until the Lord comes back. So Joseph, in our text, was obedient to the command of Caesar Augustus in going back to his homeland, where he was going to take Mary in preparation for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it tells us there in verse 5, it says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So Joseph and Mary, at this point, they had not consummated their marriage. The espousal period we have talked about before was about a year-long period when the man would ask permission from the father of the woman he wanted to marry, he'd ask permission for the woman to marry her. If the woman would agree, the father would give that permission if he thought it was a good thing. And then the man would go back to his town or to his place and prepare for the ultimate wedding. The woman would stay with her family and also prepare for that wedding. And usually that period was about a year long. The espousal period was a period that was much stronger than our engagements that we have today. And in fact, it was much stronger than many marriages are today. The only way that an espousal could be broken off in Bible times was through a letter of divorcement. And many people get confused and they assume that when Joseph in chapter 1 wanted to put away his wife and they use that as legitimacy for divorce, and then of course they add remarriage into that as well. But the divorce in the Bible that is spoken of there, putting her away, was before they had consummated the marriage. And so here in our text, it tells us, and it tells us very clearly, that Mary was his espoused wife. They had not yet consummated the marriage. And Matthew chapter 1 tells us that that consummation did not take place until after the birth of Jesus Christ. And we know that Mary was looked down upon in certain places in Israel because Jesus was accused of being born of fornication. And so that would, of course, suggest that his mother and father sinned, and they didn't believe, of course, that Joseph was not the father. But Joseph is not in the picture much after Jesus turns 12 years of age. We don't read of him. But he was the guardian of Jesus Christ, but not the father. But Joseph here in our text took Mary to Bethlehem at the time when it says that she was great with child. She was close to delivering her baby that she had been told that she would have by the angel Gabriel. So everything here was coming into place according to God's plan, even though we have different people being used to fulfill that plan. Caesar Augustus was not a God-fearing man. He was not reading the scriptures and following what God had said. He was simply doing what he believed he needed to do as a ruler of a nation, of an empire. And as any nation does, they collect taxes. Some of them are quite oppressive in their tax collecting. But every nation collects taxes in order to run the country. And there is a need for a certain amount of taxes. Roads have to be kept up and different things like that. So there is a need for that. But we know that even in the time of King Solomon, that there was excessive taxation, and it was a great burden to the people. And the people wanted to have some relief after the death of Solomon, and of course God used that as the means that he would use to split the nation into two, because Rehoboam didn't listen to the wise counsel given to him, and the north separated from the south, and we had the split nation after that point. But in our text again, we see that Joseph and Mary were God-fearing people. There was nothing untoward going on here, even though they had not fully consummated the marriage. There was nothing wrong going on here. This was of God. This was a one-time event. Nobody today can look at this and say, well, Joseph and Mary were not married, and yet they were traveling together here, so therefore we can just move in together. We don't have to get married and so on. No, there's no legitimacy here. This is a one-time event. God chose this in a special occasion because Jesus was going to be and is the eternal Son of God. And so in order for him to be the eternal Son of God, there could be no human man involved in his birth. And so that's why he did things the way that he did. But Mary needed someone to watch over her as a woman, and just like today, any good woman understands that she needs to have a man to watch over her. If they don't get married, they need to, the help of their parents, as long as the parents are around. It's just God's way to protect women from the abusiveness of some men. And that's the reality. Not all men are God-fearing men, and there are many men who will take advantage of a woman if they can. And so God's design is for the man to be the protector for the woman. So here Joseph is going to be protecting Mary as they're traveling, and as they're coming to the place where she is going to give birth to Jesus Christ. So then the third thing that we see here is the birth of Jesus Christ in verses 6 and 7. And it tells us, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So again, God has everything planned out here. Mary was not in Bethlehem when the angel came to her and told her she's going to have a child. But they traveled there, and they traveled there when she was close to delivering that child. Normally, in today's world, when a woman is pregnant and near the end of that pregnancy, they don't travel anywhere. They stay put, and because it's dangerous for the woman and the child. Risky, they say. Well, God knows all about these things, and he is the one who chose to have them travel at this time when they were close to her giving birth to this child. Tells us that in verse 5, that she was great with child. And so while they were there in Bethlehem for the decree of Augustus, she gave birth to the child, to Jesus. So again, Mary's time to deliver would be in Bethlehem, just as Micah foretold in chapter 5 and verse 2. We don't know. It doesn't tell us any of the details as to who was there to help Mary with the birth of Jesus Christ, but we know that there were midwives in Bible times, and there was probably somebody there that was helping her as she was giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. God looks after everything according to his plan. He doesn't have to give us all the details of what he's doing, but we can look elsewhere and see how things were normally done, and we can assume that that's how things were done with Mary as well. There would have been somebody there to help her as she was giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 7, it tells us she brought forth her firstborn son. So again, the Bible tells us that Mary was a virgin when the angel Gabriel came to her and announced that she was going to give birth to a son. And here in our text, as she is giving birth to this son, we're reminded that this is her firstborn son. She had no other child before this, But she did have children after this. And that's important as well to know that. The Catholics don't accept that, but it's true. Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. So it tells us that she brought forth her firstborn son, and then it says that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. So these swaddling clothes, they were strips of cloth that were available to Mary that she could use to wrap her newborn son in. Now, it tells us here as well that she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This, too, was not a surprise to God. It was all part of God's plan. And when you, if you know anything about cattle, the manger is where the cattle are fed. That's where the grain is fed. That's where the hay is fed. And if you've had a chance to look at a barn where they have a manger or they have some way of feeding the cattle in that way, you notice that generally speaking, if it's a good farm, the manger is fairly clean. And if you know anything about cattle will not eat food that has been messed up by their own poop. They don't eat that. Pigs will, but not cattle. They're fussy, and I don't blame them. But generally, when you look at the manger, the area where the cattle are fed, that's a fairly clean place. That's where the hay is as well, and it's kept fairly clean. And so with Jesus being born and then placed in that manger, that's not a terrible thing. It's a lowly thing describing who Jesus, how he would come into this world. But it's also a picture, I believe, of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So when Jesus Christ came here, there's no room in the inn for him. Of course, the innkeepers in Bethlehem, they would have no idea who Mary was and what this child was that she was going to be delivering. They would have no idea. And so it's not like they would be scrambling to try to find a room because this was a special child that was going to come into the world. They wouldn't know that. But Jesus was born and placed in a manger as a picture, I believe, of the fact that he was not well received amongst his own people. And so this was a symbol here, even at his birth, of what he would face as he would go through his earthly life in Israel. Not well received by his own people, but yet nothing going by accident here. All according to God's plan. And there are many things that we can learn from the Bible if we will let God teach us in regard to the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ and of knowing him as our Savior. And one of the things that we learn from the scriptures is that if we as individuals, if we turn to God and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we will find that we will not be well accepted amongst our people either. And Jesus warned of that in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me before it hated you. And that's the reality. Now, in today's world, I've mentioned it here many times, New Evangelicalism started in 1948 by a man named Harold Ockenguy. And one of the reasons for Harold Ockenguy to develop the philosophy of New Evangelicalism was to make it more palatable to a lost and dying world. Because true Christianity is not popular. Pseudo-Christianity is very popular, but true Christianity is not. It's not because we don't want it to be, but it's just the reality. People take offense to something that is absolute and something that is contrary to what they want to believe. That's just the reality. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, and that's the reality that we face. The majority, everybody is born a lost sinner, every one of us, and we need to be born again before and in order to have eternal life, because that's the only way to receive eternal life, through the new birth. And so the Bible says that the broad way leads to destruction, the narrow way is the way that leads to life. And the reality is that the majority of people do not want life according to what God has described. They want life. Most people, they want to go to heaven, but they want to go there on their own terms. They want to follow the example of Cain. Cain was a man who decided to develop his own religion. He's the founder of humanistic religion. And so he developed his own religion, and then he took offense when God wouldn't accept it. And instead of taking his argument to God and leaving it with God, he decided to kill his brother. And again, it's a picture of the animosity that is there between truth and lies. They cannot dwell together. And some people have said, if we could get rid of religion, we'd get rid of war. Well, the fact is that everybody is religious. Even an atheist is religious, because religion is just a form of belief. And so when you look at true religion, biblical religion, it's the belief in the true God. And yes, that is an offense to the natural man. There was a time in my life when I was offended by Christianity. I didn't want it. I didn't want to be around Christians. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And I did for a number of years. But I'm thankful that God showed me what kind of a fool I was and where I was going. And I got saved. And that was the work of God. And that's true for anybody that is saved, that God has to show us that we're going the wrong way, and we have to agree with him and turn to him and trust in his salvation, which is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ came into this world in a very simple way, but also as a picture of the fact that he was going to be on the outside. The Pharisees never appreciated him. He didn't endorse them, and so they spent their time trying to knock him down, trying to prove that he was not the Messiah, tried to kill him, tried to trap him in his words. They did many things to try to discredit Jesus Christ. Didn't work, but they never gave up. After Jesus Christ went to the cross, and after he was buried and rose again, the chief priests, the rulers, the Jewish rulers, they made up a lie that the disciples had stolen his body. Even though he was seen by many people after his resurrection. And then in the book of Acts, we read about the opposition of the Jews to the apostles' teaching, and it goes on from there. So the fact of the matter is that the truth is important, but the truth is not well received by humanity. So we need to be careful, those of us that are saved, that we don't get away from the truth, because we would love to see more people coming to church. There's no point. There are many social clubs in our world. The world doesn't need more social clubs, they need the truth. And so as we stand for the truth and as we teach the truth, we trust in God to work in the hearts of individuals, and some of those will turn to him and be forgiven and saved. God would want all to be saved, but the sad reality is that many choose not to. So that's why it's important for those that are saved that we pray, and that we continue to live for God and seek to help others to see the importance of the truth in their lives as well. So as we look at our text again, we see that God's plan was being fulfilled here. There was nothing by chance. It was according to God's plan, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus Christ was born at just the right time. The book of Galatians tells us that. At just the right time, he came into this world. And Old Testament saints are saved because of Jesus Christ, just as New Testament saints. We all look to and trust in his finished work, his shed blood, the fact that he was buried, the fact that he rose again, ascended back up to heaven. He's alive today, seated on the right hand of his Father, and that is why we can be forgiven and saved. There is no salvation outside of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But a dead Savior is no Savior at all. That's why true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only true faith, because all other religions have a dead Savior, and a dead Savior cannot save. If he can't save himself, how can he save others? The Jews taunted Jesus of that. If he can't save himself, how can he save others? Well, Jesus didn't need saving. He was and is the eternal Son of God, and he needed to go to the cross. He needed to die on that cross. He needed to shed his blood on that cross in order for you and I to be saved. Those that taunted him didn't understand the fact of the resurrection. They didn't understand that he would rise again, and did rise again, and proved to be the Savior, because he had power over death as well as over sin. And so that's important for us to know the true Savior, the true Jesus. He is the one who can forgive and save. And when a person is saved, we've said that many times here, the Bible teaches us this, when a person is saved, they are changed. That's a biblical fact. Again, as we look at New Evangelicalism, that's one of the lies of New Evangelicalism. You can be a New Evangelical Christian and you can keep all your sins. Doesn't matter. As long as you believe in Jesus, nothing else matters. But you cannot support that with the Bible. God changes the heart of the lost sinner when that person is saved. That's the fact of the Bible. And that's the blessing of salvation. What's the point? What's the point of adding Jesus and having all the crippling sins of your past still burdening you down? What have you gained? And the Bible describes Christianity as a great thing. And it is a great thing. It's a great blessing to be born again, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So if you're listening today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not bondage to turn to God and be forgiven and saved. That's liberating. That's where freedom begins, is when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and you begin to be able to function in the way that God designed for you to function. And you let him direct your thinking so that you begin to make wise decisions. Every one of us, we can look at past decisions that we have made and we say, well, why did I do that? And some people, they make decisions that are foolish and they end up paying for those foolish decisions for years to come. But if we trust in God for our salvation, we don't make those foolish decisions. We can then make wise decisions. Why? Because we pray, we ask God to direct us, we don't make impulse decisions, we wait on God, we take wise counsel from other godly people to help us to make wise decisions. That doesn't mean we never make a foolish decision, because we don't always listen to God. But we have the opportunity to make wise decisions once we know the true God. And it starts with being saved. And so that's important to consider that today. If you're listening and you're not saved, that's the place to start. You'll never regret it if you truly get saved. You'll never regret it. But you certainly will regret it if you continue on your life without the Lord and end up in hell and later in the lake of fire. That will be regrettable. But it's a choice that each one has to make. The Bible is clear. Gives us the opportunity to choose the truth, and when we choose the truth, we are blessed of God, and we can be a blessing to others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to gather in thy house, the opportunity to study thy word, and for the fact that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born in a stable, placed in a manger, outside of the norms of that time and of our time. And we're thankful that he was willing to come to this earth knowing that he would be rejected by his own people, knowing that he would be hated by many, and yet knowing that his death, his blood, shed blood, was necessary for us to be forgiven and saved. And we're thankful today for each one that is listening that has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And we pray for those who are listening that have not done so, that they might see their need to turn to thee today, not to continue to put it off and to fight against the truth, but to want to know thy forgiveness and peace today. And we're thankful that we can learn of the truth and we can walk in the truth. And so we pray that thy will be accomplished in each heart and life that's listening today. And for those of us that are saved, that we'd be faithful in our witness to seek to help others to know thy peace and blessing in these days of grace. Thankful for bringing us together. May thy will be accomplished in each heart and life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.